So this past week, I Googled the phrase selfish songs, and Google helped me out here, and I came across a website that had a list of 74 songs that the writer of this website considered self-arrogant, selfish, or narcissistic. And the first one on the list was Taylor Swift's song, Blank Space. Anyone familiar with that song? Some of us might be, but anyways, the writer of this website interpreted this song as a young woman who was full of herself, moving from one relationship to another just because she could. Other songs in the list included Applause by Lady Gaga, Under My Thumb by Rolling Stones. Does anyone here know that song, Under My Thumb by Rolling Stones? That song I'm not familiar with because I think I'm too young for that. I'm not sure if that's a diss towards me or others, but whatever. There's another song by Robin Thicke called Blurred Lines. That song is a catchy song, and I don't know really much of the words of it, but it's out there. And of course, the website went on and on to talk about all sorts of songs that sing about just selfishness and being full of yourself and being narcissistic and so on. I say that to say I don't think it would take much convincing in our culture, in our world, to suggest that our world and our culture sends out mixed messages, and that some of these messages encourage and even promote living a selfish, full of self-love, arrogance, and narcissistic life. And in some cases, they might even try to convince us, or even, you know, tell us that it's a normal and a healthy way to live a selfish love. It's promoted and celebrated in different ways. However, in fairness, in our culture, and our world is not the only one to blame. Sometimes these thoughts to live a selfish life come from our own sinful heart. When asked what he would do when he won the lottery, one man said something along these lines. He said, I would build a deck, but not just any deck, the biggest and greatest deck in the entire neighborhood. Take that, neighbor Fred. And if we were to play a game of hide and seek with selfishness, we wouldn't have to look very far because we would find it right in our own hearts and find selfishness close by. Today we're going to look at a passage of scripture that commands us to do the opposite. Rather than living a life of selfishness, we're going to be challenged to live a life that puts God and others first. And as we do that, what God's word tells us, I guarantee you that we will be infinitely more fulfilled and satisfied in the big picture than if we lived in our own selfish way. And today we continue in the book of Romans and in our series, and we land in Romans chapter 12 this morning. We've reviewed some incredible theological truths so far in the book of Romans, and we're now in the point of Romans where Paul wants to get to application and more practical parts of our faith. And so we're at the point where we're asking, all right, Paul, what do we do with all we have learned so far, and how do we live out our faith? Conveniently, this is really just an awesome passage to look at, considering we just welcomed in some new members, some awesome and relevant things to reflect on today as a church. And so the passage is Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. It's just 8 verses. And actually, even though this is a small passage, you could break this up into multiple sermons. We're not going to do that today. It's just one message. But it's going to be like basically two mini messages in one. I guess you get a two for one today. So here we go. Romans 12, starting at verse 1. Let's stand just out of respect and appreciation for God's word this morning as you read this. Romans 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You may be seated. So I want to break this message up, or this passage up, into two main sections. And the first section is going to be the first couple of verses. And I'm going to read the first two verses to you again. And just before I read this, I want to ask you this question. And I want you to have this question in the back of your mind. Does this passage sound like the passage is saying we should live for God or live for ourselves? So that's the question as you go back and read the first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So again, that question, does this sound like this passage is saying we should live for God or live for ourselves? Well, it sounds like we should be living for God. And I want to point out just a handful of phrases that catch my attention. I'm not going to pull out every phrase, but there's a few phrases that catch my attention. And the first phrase is, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's found in verse 1. It's a pretty bold statement. Well, what's meant by that? Well, first off, let's clarify by what is meant by the word body. Does this mean that I can give God my body, but I can keep my mind and heart to myself? Is that what Paul is saying here? No, he's not. Because in Paul's world, when he used the term body in this verse, he really meant his entire being. So basically, we are to give God our entire being, our mind, our heart, our bodies, everything we are to God. Secondly, what's meant by the phrase living sacrifice? Now, in the back of Paul's mind, Paul was probably thinking in the Old Testament where if you were to give a sacrifice to the Lord, you would offer up an animal, the animal would be dead. You would be giving the Lord a dead sacrifice. But the passage doesn't tell us to offer a dead sacrifice. It says to be a living sacrifice. We aren't called to just basically be dead to the Lord, but to live for the Lord. And the Lord might call us to die for him, but what he really wants is for us to live for him. It almost sounds like a bit of an oxymoron to be a living sacrifice, but that's what God asks of us. And so we could say a living sacrifice is one who lives in active, dedicated service to God. It doesn't mean that you're void of personality or purpose. In fact, you find your purpose when you serve him. It means that you're intentionally, deliberately, and thoughtfully serving God. The verse goes on to say to offer yourselves holy and pleasing to God. Paul, again, likely had in mind in Israel, a priest in Israel who would have to present himself in a consecrated condition before the Lord and on behalf of the people and had to offer sacrifices without blemish. And so Paul's intent was probably to tell us that Christians are to renounce the sins of the old life and to commit to living a life of obedience. And as we do these things, it becomes a spiritual act of worship. In fact, so here's what I really want you to get here before we move on. A life truly dedicated to God is one of the greatest acts of worship. You know, if we were to go back in the Old Testament, I don't have a reference here in my mind, but you go back in the Old Testament, sometimes you find that God is actually offended when people are bringing the Lord actual, like, awesome, real awesome offerings, but their heart is not in the right place. He finds it incredibly offensive when one gives a physical offering and the heart is disconnected from God. And so a life that is truly dedicated to God, truly living for him, is actually one of the best acts of worship that we can give him. Verse 2 catches my attention, at least the first sentence catches my attention. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That, for some people, might be a memory verse. It's an awesome verse. A true dedication to the Lord should result in a transformed life. If you're truly dedicated to him, he's going to transform your mind and your heart and your entire life. But if we're not on guard, it can be so easy to drift and simply conform to the world around us. And that can be a dangerous place to be. There are many temptations this world offers. For example, sometimes some of us will put our bodies, number one, our bodies become a god, and we prioritize physical pleasures or physical appearance over everything else. And it's amazing how much money we can dump on obscene amounts of money on pills and powders and lotions and potions, clothing to the point where it rules our lives. Food can also become a god, which leads to gluttony and obesity. Giving in to sexual urges and desires outside of marriages can lead us down all sorts of dangerous paths. And sometimes we put our bodies and our physical pleasures as number one in our lives. For others, sometimes we can be tempted to believe that we are gods, or that we are the God of our own life, and we try to manipulate or control or dictate who the true God is. So I like those things about God, but I don't like those things about God, so this is who I'm going to define God as. And in that way, you're manipulating God, you're controlling him, and you're actually declaring that you yourself are God, which is actually a very popular thing in our culture. Another way, the world can also tempt us with fame and money and power, and we start making compromises along the way for the sake of money and power. I don't know about you, but sometimes I observe young people, like almost children, maybe age 10-ish or so, they become popular, maybe an innocent children's movie. And then as you progress their career, as they enter to the teen world, the teen years and the young adult years, as they have more opportunity to make money, you can, if you follow their music, usually quite often you find that they start singing about things that are quite contrary to the Lord and his ways. It's amazing how much we can compromise when it comes to fame and money and power. But the truth is that we are all guilty of going to some of these extremes and following the pattern of the world. But I know someone who is tempted in all these ways, yet resisted temptation every time. And that person is Jesus, and his story is found in Matthew 4. We're not going to read that, but just in summary, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was very hungry. That shouldn't be as a shock or surprise to us. And so Satan comes when Jesus is physically weak. He's tempted. And he tempted him in a number of ways. The first way he tried to tempt Jesus was he came to Jesus and he tried to turn the stones into bread. But Jesus resisted. He said no to putting physical pleasures before what God was calling him to do. Next, Satan tried to tempt Jesus to jump off the highest point in the temple in order to test God, but again, Jesus resisted. He wouldn't test God. He wouldn't try to manipulate God. Next, Satan tried to tempt Jesus with the world's wealth and power, and he said something along the lines, if you were just to bow down to me, I'll give you everything. I'll give you everything this world has to offer. But again, Jesus, he resisted. He said no and stayed faithful and loyal to God. And Jacinta pointed this out earlier, that Jesus said in another passage, you can't worship both God and money. You got to make a choice. But it's interesting, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 4, you can read it on your own later. But when you read of how Jesus resisted three temptations, there's some consistency there. You'll note each time Jesus resisted Satan's temptations by quoting scripture. Satan tempts Jesus, and Jesus responds, he resists, and then he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. God's word was ingrained deep into his mind and his heart. And in moments of temptation, he was able to resist because God's word was number one in his life. It was in his heart and his mind. So how do we not conform to the pattern of this world, and how do we be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Well, the first is, I just referenced this. We need to be regularly reflecting on God's word. God's word has to be getting into our minds and hearts in all sorts of different ways. Of course, we can hear the preaching of God's word at church as we're doing now. We can go and be a part of a small group where we can study God's word with another group of believers. Perhaps we can have an accountability or mentorship partner. Maybe we need to be posting verses on our walls or our mirrors around our home and workplace. Maybe we need to tell our Bible apps to remind us to read the Bible. Perhaps we could listen to sermons online or podcasts or get reading books that help you understand and live out scripture. Scripture-based music is another awesome tool you can use to get the word of God into your heart and mind. And reading the word of God on your own, of course, is one of the best things you could do. In fact, I think that one of the best things I ever did in my Christian walk was when I read the Bible cover to cover as a teen. It was awesome. And if you haven't done that, man, you're missing out. It's exciting. And when we get the word of God in our hearts, our minds, however it's done, it'll be there for us in moments of temptation. You know, whenever I have moments of temptation, I often hear the word of God whispering into my mind. Ryan, you should or shouldn't be doing whatever it is you're thinking of. When the word of God is in your heart and mind, it helps. I want to clarify that being transformed, though, is an ongoing thing. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us in moments of temptation or moments of confusion. You could read your Bible from cover to cover. You could actually have it memorized, and that's helpful. But if you're not depending on the Spirit, you'll be left vulnerable. You need God's help. We need to live in constant and consistent submission and repentance before the Lord. The Word of God also gives us some more directions elsewhere. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." You know, walking the Christian life is like a battlefield of the mind. And your mind is like the rudder that steers the ship. It can turn you closer or away from God depending on what you're letting into your mind. And man, it just takes just a subtle shift in a rudder to just steer the ship in a very different path than where you're intending to go. And so it's important that we are guarding our minds. We're not only letting the good stuff into our minds, but we're making sure we're removing the bad stuff out of our minds. So I want to say, be careful about your choice of entertainment and the source of your media or news. Be careful with the music you and your household listen to, the movies you watch, the TV shows you watch. Be careful with how you let social media influence you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you decide what you should and shouldn't be cutting under your life in this area. Be careful with the type of people you surround yourself with. Yes, we are called to love everyone, and yes, God calls us to reach the hurting, but be careful with who you allow to influence your life. Here's a question for you. Are your friends pushing you towards God or pulling you away from God? Are they helping or hindering? I've had the privilege recently to be doing some pre-marriage counseling with Brendan and Catherine. They're getting ready for marriage, and that's exciting. And, one of the things I encouraged them to do this past week when I met with them was to surround themselves with people who will support them and uphold God's design for marriage rather than one who couldn't care less about your marriage. You know, we live in a world today where a marriage could be struggling, and who knows, we can struggle at any year of marriage, year one to year 100. And, you know, in our culture, we don't value marriage as we should. And I imagine in our culture, someone could be married for 10 years, let's say, and there could be trouble in the marriage, maybe there's a brief separation. And I know, I've experienced this in my life, where maybe this person is confiding in, let's say a husband is confiding in a friend about their marriage. And oftentimes the attitude in our culture, when the husband is reaching out to a friend, the attitude might be, "Oh, sorry, it didn't work out. That's too bad. Let's move on with our meal and get on with it. You know, tough luck." But man, you need to surround yourself with people who say, "Man, stay strong. Stay faithful to your spouse. God wants the best for you. How can I pray for you? How can I help you? How can I support your marriage? Go back to your spouse." We need people in our lives who will push us towards the Lord and not just say, "Oh, too bad, give up." Now, just to summarize the first couple of verses, rather than living selfishly, God calls us to live a life of dedicated service to Him, and it starts by allowing God to transform our minds. Now, let's continue with the rest of our passage and see how this affects service to others. Now, it starts with a very blunt comment for us to consider in verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." In other words, he's saying, don't be full of yourself. Don't be selfish. Don't be narcissistic. The world doesn't revolve around you. But notice how it's not saying that you should have low self-esteem. But it's suggesting that we need to be humble. On one hand, we need to realize that we're a valuable part of the body of Christ. But on the other hand, we need to realize that we're not any better than the person sitting next to us, no matter how we're gifted. In other words, we need to think of ourselves as Christ sees us, as a valuable person made in the image of God to serve others, but that we're not any better than anyone else around us. I'm going to move on to the last four verses here. And in these next four verses, I just want to focus on the specific gifts. Paul's going to mention seven gifts, and we're going to take some time to explain what these gifts are. And I'm just going to go ahead and read the passage, starting at verse 4 to 8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Just give me one moment here. This is an exciting passage that talks about different gifts that God gives us. And I want to highlight three things before I jump right into the gifts. First off, these gifts are not to be used for the purpose of satisfying our own ego. I mean, if we have the gift of teaching, we shouldn't be teaching so that, we think we're wonderful and great or something like that. But it's to be used to serve and bless others. And when we do that, it's an act of worship to the Lord. Second thing is that these gifts appear to be spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit helps us use. And in other words, we need to depend on the Lord to properly use these gifts. And three, I don't think this is an exhaustive list. So if nothing on this list resonates with you, maybe God has gifted you in different ways. For others of us, you might find that many of these gifts actually resonate with you. And maybe you're gifted in multiple ways. Good for you. That means you have more opportunity to bless the church. And not just think of yourself. So let's take a look at the seven gifts mentioned in this passage. Now, actually, I found this quite fun reading through these gifts. And as I was reading through these gifts and reflecting on them, I was actually thinking of very specific people in the church who I think have some of these gifts. Now, I don't want to mention who they are because I might embarrass some people or whatever. But just know I see these gifts in our church and amongst our people. So the first one is prophesying. When we think of prophecy, we might think of Old Testament prophets who would hear a message of the Lord for a particular group of people, and these prophets would go and tell the people what the Lord said, and then these words were then recorded in Scripture. And now, considering that the Scriptures are complete and that nothing should be added or taken away, some might say prophecy doesn't exist anymore. The logic might go, if we can't add anything to prophetic to Scripture, then what's the point of prophecy? Therefore, it doesn't exist. And I think we would be wrong to come to that conclusion. If prophecy was dead, Paul wouldn't have mentioned the gift of prophecy in a number of places in the New Testament. He wouldn't be encouraging believers to exercise the gift of prophecy if it didn't exist anymore. Now, some references to prophecy in the New Testament include the passage we're reading now, also 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, and Ephesians 4. And so the conclusion that I come to is that the gift of prophecy is still alive, but that any prophecy given today must not contradict or seek or replace or add on to the complete word of God. Now my commentary defines prophecy as not primarily prediction, but communication of revealed truth that will both convict and build up the hearers. Now some might say sharing God's word, what God's word has to say about the future, can be a form of prophecy. And actually we have a guest speaker by the name of Don Perkins, who is going to be coming in July, who will be talking on this subject, and we're looking forward to that. Proclaiming truth through the power of the Holy Spirit can also be a form of prophecy. I think prophecy can also generally be a special word from the Lord for the moment for a specific group of people. In other words, the Lord puts a message on your mind, he puts a message on your heart that needs to be shared with someone, and you just go ahead and share it. That can be a form of prophecy. 2 weeks ago, I met a representative with the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. I appreciate their ministry very much. And he kind of mentioned something that kind of I wasn't prepared for. He mentioned just in passing that part of my pastoral ministry includes a prophetic ministry. And, you know, I was thinking about that. And, you know, there are moments where I've been so overwhelmed with something that needs to be shared with the church. And I'm assuming and hoping those nudges and thoughts are from the Lord. And as I share that with the church, though, they could be prophetic in nature as well. There have been some occasions where in our services, in our church services in the past, there have been some people so overwhelmed with something the Lord has put on their heart that they've actually shared in the service. That doesn't happen often, but it has happened. And I believe that can be somewhat prophetic in nature. Now, in a similar way, I think the gift of prophecy can be exercised at an individual level. Someone with this gift might be able to sense something that's going on in someone else's life. Maybe the Lord's putting them on their heart, and maybe they're praying for them, and the Lord just says, hey, I want you to pass a word of encouragement or something on to this person, just a messenger. You know, we don't go to any crazy extremes, but I just want you to share something with someone. And that can be on an individual one-on-one basis a form of prophecy. Now, when used correctly and with humility, because there can be dangers with prophecy, but when used correctly and with humility, prophecy can be an incredible, awesome encouragement and gift to the church. And perhaps I'm being prophetic in suggesting this, that the gift of prophecy needs to be cautiously rediscovered in our churches and in our circles. Now, some of us get scared with this word, but it's a gift that I think is still alive and well in today's world. The next gift Paul mentions is serving. And I think serving can include a very wide range of things. The commentary that I look at regularly included administrative work under this gift to practically helping people with all sorts of things. And my sense is this: that this kind of person, although they may have leadership abilities, they prefer to work behind the scenes in supportive roles. They don't like the limelight. They might be more interested in following through on the details of a much larger plan. If the church sends out a mass invitation to help with something, their names may already be on the list, even before it's posted. These are the kind of people who get antsy if they got nothing to do, if they got no way to help somebody. They just, give me something to do. I love those people. If you approach them directly or to help out with something, they will most likely say yes, and they'll find joy in doing so. These people have a hard time saying no. And you might say that these people who have the gift of service, they have the gift of helps. It's another term that I like to use to reference this gift. They take joy in doing something with their hands and doing something that helps others. That just gets them so excited. Third gift that is mentioned here is the gift of teaching. Where prophecy might be paired with revelation, a special message for the Lord in the moment, teaching might be paired with knowledge. And teaching may involve sharing this knowledge in a way that makes sense to others that helps them grow in their walk with God. Someone with this gift might get excited about studying theological concepts and finding illustrations to help people understand Scripture. They are concerned about relaying these concepts clearly and accurately, and they get excited when they see light bulbs going off in other people's heads. Now, teaching can take place in a number of settings, of course, from a sermon to small groups, special events, mentorship meetings, family devotions, or random and spontaneous and unplanned one-on-one conversations. Teaching can happen at any level. And even if it's just a one-on-one conversation where you're trying to explain something to your child or a friend, and you see the light bulb going off in their minds because you communicated a biblical truth in a clear way that made sense and made a difference. That's what I think teaching means, and we could all be gifted at it in different levels. Fourth gift is encouraging. Now, my immediate thought when I read this was, oh, encouraging means encouraging. Well, not so fast. The word might be better translated actually as exhortation, which is the idea of emphatically urging someone towards something. So you're challenging, you're encouraging, you're pushing people towards the Lord. This is the kind of person who might encourage and challenge people to stay faithful to the Lord and his principles. I think this is the kind of person who's likely gifted at getting in someone's face, almost like in a confrontational way, and challenging them, but somehow managing not to leave them offended, but encouraged. Some people are actually really gifted at that. And they leave them inspired to want the change, to better themselves, and to walk faithfully with the Lord. Of course, this can happen in preaching and teaching, but can happen at the individual level too, with one-on-one conversations. And I imagine, I get the sense that this kind of a person might thrive as a mentor or an accountability partner. I think maybe even a youth leader, something like that, where this person might be gifted. I'm sure there's all sorts of other applications, but there's just a few that come to mind. Next, number five, Paul mentions giving. I think this gift includes giving to the church in general and to individuals as needed. And I want to clarify, you don't have to be rich to have this gift. Because you can be rich, but not necessarily generous. Sometimes the rich actually have a reputation for being stingy. As a side note, in another passage it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And that passage is 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 18, if you're interested. And so a person who is rich is commanded to be generous. But let's come back to the one who has the gift of giving, regardless of whether they are rich or poor. A person whose gift is giving, they just love to give. They get excited to give. They're actually a bit of an odd breed in some ways. And I say that in a good way. They are not tight-fisted with their money or their resources. I get the sense they have an easier time letting go or sharing these things than the average person. They hold on to their possessions lightly. This kind of person will give free of mixed motives and without regret, and they give trusting that it'll be used properly. They don't try to manipulate how their gifts are being used. Now, I found in my own personal reading on this a little bit more recently, and even in my own life, just experientially, I found that this kind of a person who is gifted with the gift of giving may also find that they're also very hospitable. They enjoy giving to others in different ways as well. Now, a person with this gift might appear to be spontaneous with their giving, and sometimes they are, and sometimes I think there are moments where they're very in tune with the Lord with how they should be giving in the moment. Maybe they'll see a need come up to them in the moment, and the Lord will say, I want you to give X amount of money to whatever it is that just dropped in front of you. So sometimes I think they're spontaneous in their giving, but I think at the same time, they're also very smart and thoughtful and careful with how they give, and they consider giving as an investment in God's kingdom. And they take joy in helping individuals. A person with the gift of giving who isn't exercising this gift, in the end, is actually ripping themselves off because they're taking away the joy of giving to others and the Lord. And so if you have this gift, don't rip yourself off. Make sure you give to the Lord and give to others. Number six, leading. Leading can include a large number of possibilities as well, but it can include one who's good at governing, one who's good at managing, one who's organized. This person might be good at looking at the big picture and knowing what the next step should be for a particular group of people. They might be good at making difficult decisions for the group. A person with this gifting might not mind making personal sacrifices for the sake of others. This passage tells leaders to lead with diligence. Now, it's a blessing to everyone when good leaders lead, and actually it's quite depressing when good leaders couldn't care less about leading because they'd rather live their own selfish life. And so if you have the gift of leading, similar to what I said with the previous gift, make sure you're leading, and you're not just being selfish and keeping it to yourself. Seven is mercy. A person with this gift is concerned for the sick and the needy. I get the sense that these people have a high level of empathy and sympathy towards others. I get the sense that a person with the gift of mercy desires to show kindness to those both inside and outside the church. These are the kinds of people who are first to think about those who may have been forgotten about, or those who may have been fallen through the cracks. A person with this gift might thrive on the deacons' committee, where they seek to help people on a practical level. Another ministry associated with the Deacons Committee in our church is the home visit ministry, where people will go and visit shut-ins and those who can't necessarily attend the church. And a person with the gift of mercy is commanded to do it cheerfully, because I think Paul knew that sometimes it can be challenging to serve in that gift and can be discouraging. But Paul said to live out this gift with a sense of cheerfulness. So what do we do with all this information? Well, let me share some concluding thoughts. First, excuse me. Let me clarify that all members of the body are gifted. We're all gifted in some way. God has wired all of us to contribute in some special way to the body of Christ, which means that all are needed to contribute in some way. And even though we contribute in different ways with different gifts, we shouldn't see one as better than the other. Second, just because God has gifted us doesn't mean that we're going to magically contribute and use our gift for God's glory just because we've been gifted. The truth is that some of us Christians can be living in the realm of selfishness. Maybe someone here isn't using their gift of serving because it takes too much of your free time. Maybe there's someone here who isn't using their gift of leadership because it might take too much sacrifice. Maybe there's someone here who isn't using their gift of giving because they'd like to spend just a little bit more money on themselves. Now, I want you to imagine if Thomas Edison, he's known as a great inventor. He was known for inventing the light bulb, among many other things. I want you to imagine if he chose to keep his inventions to himself, you know, keep that light bulb to himself just because he wanted his own home to be lit up and no one else. What would our world look like today? In a similar way, you know, we've all been gifted like Thomas Edison, but in different ways. Each and every believer is kind of like their own Thomas Edison. In a similar way, though, I wonder, what would happen if every believer decided to keep their gift to themselves? That'd be kind of depressing. But let me ask you that same question in a different way. What if every believer decided to use their gift for God's glory and for the benefit of the church as God intended? That would be crazy. Crazy awesome. Anyways, when we keep our gifts to ourselves, we not only rip God off, we rip others off, but we rip ourselves off in the end. It's not the way that God designed it to be. Let me just remind you that this passage tells us that we are not called to live selfish lives, but lives in service, dedicated living service to God and others. And when we tap into how God has wired us and how he wants us to contribute, the church is blessed, our world is blessed, and God actually considers that an act of worship. Finally, also let me say this in conclusion, that God is the one who gives these gifts, and he's also the one who helps us exercise and use these gifts. And so it's not a matter of us just trying harder in our own power to be better at all these things. But if God has gifted us, we still need to live in constant dependence for him to help us live out these gifts in service to others and the church. And so I want to challenge you this week to ask God to search your heart. Find out what you're gifted. Ask God, God, where am I gifted? And how can I contribute to the body of Christ? And also ask God to search your heart. And perhaps you know an area where you are gifted and should be serving. And ask God to help you, find a desire to live out your gift in a way that serves the church. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, we thank you for the passage we just read, and we thank you, Lord, that again, it comes back to the gospel, that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. You rose to life. And our response, Lord, for you saving us should be grateful service to you and others. And so, Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts, you would search our hearts, and if there's any speck of selfishness in there, we pray that through your spirit that you would help us not to let our own selfish hearts dictate how we should be serving, but that we would put on your mind and your heart, and that you would help us to not only discover our gifts, but to use our gifts for the benefit of the church and for others. Lord, I just pray that Grace Church would be a place where we can use our gifts and use them for your glory. Please continue to guide us and direct us in these areas. Amen.